Good morning, everybody. It's a privilege to be able to share a few thoughts with you. So, I'm going to talk about Soldiers of Christ Arise this morning. And I thought, I've never done this before, in the sense that I used to be in the army. Some of you might know that already. And I thought, well, there must be some things that I learned from that experience that may have some application towards us being Christians and being like Jesus. And so I've decided to preach on this topic. Here's a picture. Can you spot me? It's a very old picture, I'm afraid. I mean, we did have colour then, but it's just that it was a black and white photo. So has anybody found me yet? Yeah, so right at the end. So so I was in from 1985 to 1990. That would have been taken in 1986. So I was 22 years old. I joined when I was 21, left when I was 26. That is some of my troop. So there were 35 of us in all. There's 10 of them missing on various courses and things. But there you go. That is it's funny looking at it now, actually. Anyway, the Bible has a few references to soldiers. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 4, it says, "Join in me suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." And then in Philippians, you don't have to turn there, it describes one of the disciples, Epaphroditus, as my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. So Paul describes this disciple as a fellow soldier. And sisters, just in case you think this is a message for the men, in Philemon verse 2, Paul also says, "Also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldiers, and to the church that meets in your home." He also refers slightly sort of, as soldiers. And I think the other thing is that soldiers in the Bible, get quite a good press, actually. Obviously they do kill and torture Jesus, but you have got the centurion in Matthew chapter 8, whose simple faith and obedience to Jesus means that he becomes a Christian, his paralyzed servant is saved. And you've also got the centurion who witnesses Jesus' death on the cross. Again, he just looks at Jesus. He looks at what an amazing man Jesus is. And he just accepts him as his Lord and Savior there and then. Very straightforward, very simple. And there's something that comes with being a soldier and military life that is very stripped down. It's very uncomplicated. And in a way, it can be very helpful if we adopt that kind of attitude. We also have Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Again, a man who comes to God's attention due to his great sense of duty, particularly towards the poor in that case. And as a result, Paul goes to visit him and he preaches the gospel and he and his household become Christians. So I suppose, what am I saying? Am I saying that the Bible therefore says we should behave like soldiers and we should behave as if we're in the army? Should we walk around in uniforms? Should we sell our houses and go and live in a barracks altogether? Should we have a very hierarchical system? Should we bark orders at one another and be very intransigent and incredibly prescriptive about how we live our lives? I don't believe the Bible says that at all. But I do think that there are aspects of having a soldier's heart, of thinking about what it might be like in the military, which will help us to be better Christians and to help us to become more like Jesus. And there are three points that I'm going to go through today, which will hopefully Just help us. And they may be points that you'll be surprised by, in that, you know, there are obvious things that come with being a soldier that you might think I would automatically jump towards. But that's not necessarily the case. It can be more subtle. So let's just start off with the first point here, which is know your enemy. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. In the army, we spent a lot of time understanding who our enemy was and getting to know them at quite a personal level. And we would be able to recognize the enemy from a distance, so just silhouettes of particular vehicles or aircraft. We would also spend a lot of time getting to know them as individuals. There were various things that I did where certain people were very prominent, and you needed to know what they looked like, who they lived with, who they associated with, where they went. And, you know, we spent a lot of time doing that. And we also spent a lot of time figuring out how they were going to attack us, you know, what their tactics were. One of the things we used to do was we'd do these theoretical exercises, and we'd say, well, if we were going to defend this position, how would we do that? And the best way of doing it is to not stand in the defensive position, but to go around to where you would be attacked from and think, well, if I was going to attack this position, how would I do it? What would I do? And therefore, you'd come up with a plan as to how to defend it. So what is the application here? Well, the first thing is that I think we have to be really sober. Christian life is great. It's fun. We get to spend a lot of time with amazing people and we do great things and it's very adventurous, but we've got to be sober. Satan, we've got to recognize Satan. We've got to accept that he is there. He exists. He is real. Jesus certainly meets him once in the wilderness and then probably meets him again in Gethsemane. Again, it says that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and then Satan goes away in order to come back at a more opportune time. I mean, that is a really sobering piece of scripture. Satan is waiting, and he is waiting for an opportune time when he can get you. And it may not be such that his actions cause you to renounce Jesus and never come to church again, but he can render you ineffective. Militarily, an enemy could just neutralize you, so you just stayed where you were and just didn't do anything. And that's as good as not doing anything. So let's recognize that Satan is there, and like a prowling lion, he is in the undergrowth, he is stalking you. He is biding his time. We've all seen the nature programs. He's out there wandering around, just waiting when you get maybe detached from the rest of the herd. And that is an interesting point. You know, are we spending time together? Not just superficially, but really good time together where we're talking about our lives and living in the light. You know, being open about how we are really and what's going on in our lives. Things that are, you know, sin that we are struggling with and we want help to overcome. Because if we're not, then we are prey to Satan. He will, you know, worst case scenario, he will get us and cause us just to give up completely, or he will render us impotent and ineffective, which is, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be living this kind of half-in, half-out life where I'm not really going for it and enjoying the fruits of being a Christian. What's interesting, as I say, is when Jesus was tempted, he was also by himself in the wilderness, in Gethsemane. The disciples were not getting up in order to pray with him. And so that, you know, maybe Satan picked his moment there and tried to convince him that he didn't have to go through with his crucifixion on the cross. But in both cases, Jesus prevails, and it's because he is being active. He is praying, okay, to the extent that blood came from his forehead. He is rooted in the scripture and in the wilderness quotes it back at Satan. He is also absolutely focused on his mission, which is, I'm going to save people. And if we are like that, then we will prevail. So, you know, when you're tempted to sin, you know, are you immediately going to prayer, or are you just letting it wash over you? You know, men, we have a big issue with impurity, you know, lust, temptation of pornography. Get it out, talk about it, pray, get on the phone to people, you know, sort it out. There are huge pressures on our lives in terms of looking after our families and going to work. I mean, we all know that it's possible, again, just to get overwhelmed by the anxieties and worries of life to the point where that is just the priority. And, you know, church and our Christian lives is something that we can just fit in as and when there's a moment. But let's not be like that. Again, Satan rendering us ineffective. And let's not get isolated, not just physically, i.e. not coming to church or missing meetings, but also just isolated in the way we think. You'll start to have thoughts about something, and you might have a view, and you're not talking about it with people, and as a result you isolate yourself sort of just mentally in terms of how you're thinking. I think one of the other things for those of us who have been around for a while is things can happen and you can withdraw and give up. You know, I went and did this, I did that, I did this, and, you know, you, it was amazing and you were affected, but then things happened and you were hurt and you were damaged and you go, oh, you know, I'm just not going there. I'm going to come to church, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, but I'm not going there again. And again, militarily, you can make a fatal mistake, which is you just become rooted in one spot. You can put up a defense system and you can put up boundaries and you can say, right, okay, that's it. I'm coming out as far as there. Obviously talking metaphorically now, but I'm not going any further because once I go out there, it all gets a bit messy and a bit dangerous. Whatever it is, whether it's a relationship that's not going well or whatever it is, parenting, your relationship with your wife, certain taboo topics that you don't want to discuss at home, all sorts of things, whatever they might be. But don't do that, because once you're fixed to a point, you're fair game. Satan will know where you are. Why do castles no longer exist? Why do people not build castles anymore? It's because they don't work. Okay, you can fortify yourself within a perimeter and it doesn't work. People can overcome those perimeters and they can get you. It's much better to be out and about with fellow disciples, talking to them and sharing your faith and actively living a Christian life that is very productive. And then you're on the move, you're unpredictable. Satan doesn't know where you're going to be from one minute to the next because you're so busy. During those times, you know, you're living the life. You're excited. It's not an issue. You're not introspective. So yes, so a great form of defence militarily is definitely attack. Militarily, you would never stay in one point. If you did, you would always be doing other things. You would be thinking about counterattacks or going on patrols, but you would never sit in one place and say, this is where I'm going to stay, because that leads to a very introspective, defeatist mentality, both militarily and also just spiritually. It's not good for us to be remaining in the same place. We need to be out and about and just mixing things up and being willing to learn from other people's experiences. Is this making sense? It's not too military, is it? There's always a danger that I can just go off and tell you lots of stories which will be completely irrelevant, but I'll enjoy it. So hopefully Ed is another fellow soldier. He was in when he was six. I think you were 16 when you joined. 17, and then what time did you? When did you leave? 21. Okay, so I was in from when I was 21 to when I was 26. Yeah, so slightly different. Any other soldiers in the room? No. Okay, so you just got to bear with me and Ed. Okay. Right, point number two. Unity. So, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. I mean, if you look at this room in terms of the diversity, it is fairly breathtaking. Not just culturally and racially, but just in terms of our life experiences. I mean, we have so many different opinions as a result of what's gone on in our lives. I mean, even within my own family, the five of us, we are incredibly diverse in terms of the way we think and what we like. Jane and I, you know, we love sport. But that's not a view that's shared by our children. I mean, Oliver plays sport, but he's not really that passionate about it in the same way that Jane and I are. And, you know, there are numerous other things. So, you know, there are very big extroverts in my family, and there are introverts. There are all sorts of political views as well. About all sorts of things. So if that's just a physical family, how much more diverse is going to be a group such as this? You know, we all, the sort of foods we like, the sort of things that we, you know, the way we sort of conduct ourselves within our families, we've got different traditions and customs. Okay, the natural state of things as it is for it not to work. Okay, if we didn't work at it, it would splinter and just all, we'd all go in separate, you know. I mean, I know for myself, I mean, I'm ashamed. I mean, I was listening to Andy yesterday talking about his experience at university, and you know, you were with a diverse group of people. Generally speaking, most people just stick to people like themselves because it's safe. I mean, I'm embarrassed to say that at university, the people who I hung out with were just literally the same background as me. Which was terrible, but that I think is what we would tend to do. And when you look at society generally, that's what happens. You know, people live together of certain groups, and you can see there's a great deal of disunity in the world at the moment because of different views as to how things should be done. And we seem to be going through a bit of a watershed time, which is a bit scary. So what about us? What about us in terms of our Christian lives to be more like Jesus? We have to work at this. We have to consciously be unified because Satan wants to cause us to fragment and to tear each other apart. And the only way you can do that is just by spending time with one another. Time is a very valuable commodity, arguably the most valuable. So let's spend time with one another, not just coming to the meetings, but just taking time to talk to one another. Obviously, militarily, it was very straightforward. Um, we we had to be very close, and so we all lived in a barracks. We did a huge amount together, and we trained a lot together, so we would be out practicing whatever we had to practice. And it did forge a great deal of unity. I think Ed and I were talking a few days ago about the comradeship that we enjoyed within the army. You know, that picture that I showed you, again, very diverse group of people from all over the place. But we loved one another's company because we spent a lot of time together, and as a result learned to appreciate one another's strengths and what we could do for one another. More specifically, you know, how can we be like-minded and have the same love and be one in spirit and of one mind? Well, we're blessed with a great mission. So God's given us a purpose, which is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. And how do we do that? Well, we do that through, and also to love our neighbours as ourselves. So we do that through loving one another, and we do it through loving the lost. You know, Jesus in Luke chapter 19 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's be unified by just being committed to the mission. In the army, we had very specific jobs to do. We had very clear missions that were very easy to understand. They could be expressed in one sentence, and that's what our focus was. And as a result, because it was simple and because it was clear and because we stuck to it, we were unified. Let's be the same as well. Let's really think about what our mission is and think, well, how am I doing? And if you're struggling with it, you know, if it's difficult for you to find people to bring to church and to study the Bible with, then talk to somebody about it. That's fine. I mean, when I first became a Christian, it was not an easy thing to do. I mean, the thought of talking to even my family about the fact that I'd become a Christian and that, you know, would they be interested in coming along to church and study the Bible, that was very intimidating, let alone going and talking to work colleagues or strangers. But that is the mission, and it binds us together and unites us. Another aspect of unity is just being part of the body. I can't tell you what would happen in the army if we just took it as an optional thing to turn up. I mean, can you imagine the chaos? You know, we're going to do this, we're going to go over there, and it's, you know, you could well get killed or slightly injured or badly injured, and so see you tomorrow morning, and then only five people turn up out of the, you know, it just wasn't an option. And the other thing is that you were always on time. I mean, absolutely, you were on time. It was you just never were late. You were always, everybody had their watches set 5 or 10 minutes fast. So there was never any danger of being late. And we had a bit of a joke about it in the army. We always used to say, you know, rush to wait. You know, we were always rushing to get somewhere 5 minutes before. And then just, you know, and then there'd be a delay and you think, well, why? But we were never late, never late. And we were always there. There was a job that I had to do where we had to find or try and find unexploded bombs that had been put in place by terrorists, and they hadn't necessarily gone off, which was quite dangerous, and they could be set off while we were looking for them by people with radio controlled devices, and so it was very important. And so we had these things that went on our backs. I can't remember what they were or what they did. I mean, there's faith for you. And you had to, when you went out looking for these bombs, you had to be in the right order, and you had to be a certain amount of distance apart. And then that meant that if there was a terrorist who was pressing a button, in theory, it would jam the signal and it wouldn't go off. I mean, don't tell me how it worked, but I mean, anyway, you had to turn up. If you were the guy, if you were there, and it was your job to be in that part of the formation, you had to be there, you had to be on time, and you had play your part all the way through. So you know where this is going. So as a body of Christ, okay, we are all indispensable. We all have a role to play. We are all important. When we were trying to find these bombs, the guy who was the most quiet and insecure and probably unassuming and unimpressive, he was crucial. He was crucial. Okay, we are all crucial. We all have something to offer and to give to the body. I think, you know, again, one of my soldiers, he was, again, and not a particularly impressive guy. He was the chap who found the biggest bomb. I mean, it was huge. And he was the one, he was the last in the line, I think. And they'd all walked past it, and he happened to see a little, through a chink of a dry stone wall, he saw something that looked like it was an electronic component. And obviously, it didn't go off. And then you're meant to pretend that you've not seen it, and then you carry on as if nothing's happened. But I think we all just ran away. there was a lot of pointing and sort of get away as quickly as possible. But we do have, even though we may not think it, we may not think that you know, you don't have anything to offer, and that it's fine if you miss this meeting, or it's fine if I'm late. Okay, don't think that. Don't let Satan lull you into that kind of way of thinking. It's not right. You know, we do all belong to one another. You know, you can look at numerous passages in the Bible where it talks about the body of Christ and how we all have a role to play. And when I think back to things like punctuality, you know, if I'm really honest, I mean, I wasn't really, I could easily have been on time. It was just a habit I was getting into. You know, I wasn't that excited about my Christian life. And so I was turning up late on Friday for Friday meetings because, you know, I had to do a bit more work, or, you know, oh, well, you know, the team are getting together and I ought to go for a drink with them because it's good for team morale. But really, in my heart of hearts, was that really the way I was thinking? I was just probably not making it my priority to get to church, to be with my brothers and sisters, to be part of the body. So, yeah, just really, let's be unified. Let's really think about, you know, how we can maintain that unity through our focus on the mission, and then just being part of the body. And then finally, sacrifice. So this is a picture of a gravestone, and I'm not sure if you can see the inscription on it, but it's quite sobering for me because it's my name on the inscription. And this chap's called Cecil Thompson Whitworth. And he's a great uncle of mine, and I'm called, my name is Benjamin Charles Thompson Whitworth, so it's another Thompson Whitworth. So he served in the trenches in the First World War, and he was injured in the Battle of the Somme, and then he was transported to a medical station near the coast where he was going to be evacuated back to this country, but sadly died of his wounds in November 1916. So yes, just over 100 years ago. And he would probably have lived nowadays due to the advances in medical science. I had a number of relatives who served. I think, fortunately, my grandfather lived. So yes, sacrifice. We are called to sacrifice. There's no getting away from it. That is what Jesus did. He sacrificed so that we could have life. We sacrifice ourselves so that other people can have life, and also so that we can have life ourselves. There's a picture of Libby. So he's in. There are these wonderful military cemeteries in France, which are very moving places to go to, where you've just got rows and rows of gravestones, but they're beautifully kept, And you probably see pictures of them quite a bit at the moment due to various celebrations to do with the First World War. So Romans chapter 12, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." But then it also says in Matthew chapter 10, "Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." Absolutely, there's a sacrifice involved in being a Christian, and we need to be prepared to make that sacrifice. Hopefully, we won't be called upon to give our lives, but there are aspects of our lives that we do need to give up, or we need to be prepared to sacrifice, whether that's financially, certainly with regards to our time and the way we prioritize what we do. But we tend to focus a lot on the sacrifice, and rather than thinking about, well, what's this all about? It's so that we can find our lives. Matthew chapter 10, you know, we want to have life and life to the full, and Jesus promises us that. He will not let us down. And so, you know, when I became a Christian, I can remember when I look back on the sacrifices that that entailed, they don't seem that big nowadays, because the life I have is just so much, I mean, it's just so much better than it would have been. I just know that. So at the time I became a Christian, I was really into sailing, and I'd organised this big holiday where we were going to hire 6 yachts and sail around the Mediterranean. And then I became a Christian. I suddenly thought, well, I can't really do that anymore, because it will just be lots of people drinking and behaving badly. And so I cancelled the holiday and lost quite a lot of money in terms of the deposit that I put down on that holiday. And looking back, I mean, I can't even tell you how much money it was now, because it's insignificant. It's inconsequential compared to the joy of Christian life now, and ultimately having eternal life. But even coming back to Satan being, you know, biding his time, you know, I found myself on the internet looking at yachts. And to some extent, I could afford to buy a yacht. You're thinking sort of Abramovich, aren't you? You're thinking Abramovich. Okay, no way. I'm not in that league. But then I think, gosh, you know, it's not just the money. It's then all the money of maintaining it, keeping it in a marina. It's the fact that I would feel compelled to use it. It would become my heart would begin to go into it. And, you know, you can just see it's not only a money pit, but also a trap for my heart. And so, you know, there are things that, I had to sacrifice, and we have to sacrifice. You know, as a soldier, it wasn't just our lives. It was the fact that it was uncomfortable. You know, we lived outside a lot of the time. You know, you didn't have the freedom to do things that you would necessarily want to. I spent months on end living outside in the winter. So we just had a sleeping bag and a mat, and then there was a bag into which you put yourself like like some sort of insect, and that was it. And you'd live in deep snow. And actually, it was pretty uncomfortable, but it was very bonding, and I think just on that point, you know, we can sort of accumulate lots of things around us which take up all our time and our energy and our thought. And one of the advantages of being in the army was that sort of very stripped back, pared back sort of lifestyle where you don't have all those complications. So sacrifice. And tiredness, yes, being tired. So in conclusion, I hope it's been useful, and I haven't enjoyed myself too much talking about days gone by. But I think, you know, there are some messages for us from being a soldier for Christ. Know your enemy. Let's be sober. Let's really talk about these things that you may be ashamed to talk about. But, you know, that prevents the devil from getting a foothold. You know, let's be unified. Let's really work at our unity, our mission, being part of the body. And then finally, let's be prepared to sacrifice, because ultimately the reward is so much greater, a place in heaven with God. Thank you for your time.
Wow. When I heard that Ben was preaching this morning on the subject of being a soldier for Christ, I asked Mike for permission to sum up for him. 25 years ago when I was baptised, a single brother named Ben Whitworth was at my baptism. He was only 2 months old himself as a disciple. He was already pouring himself into the church. And that's what makes a message so powerful. It's how the individual delivering that message lives their life. Since then, Ben has progressed into a very challenging secular job. I know what he does for a living, and believe me, he has pressures in his life. He has a family and all the responsibilities that come with that. And yet, Ben Jamin Whitworth, you know you love somebody when you give them a nickname. And in my household, he is Benjamin Whitworth. But he just continues to pour himself into the church. And Ben, that's what made your message so powerful this morning. Let's give him a round of applause again. Just to sum up, you had me on your first point, Ben. Satan is waiting to render us ineffective. That's powerful. Jesus was active and focused. And if we can be like Jesus, active and focused and rooted in the word, then we won't be ineffective. So whether you're a disciple like me, you've been around for 25 years, whether you're just baptized or whether you're visiting us today, we've all taken something from that message. Work it into your life. Take that conviction you've got today and be active. Work that conviction into your life and be closer to God. Be closer to Jesus. Don't be ineffective. Don't let Satan win. Thanks again, Ben.